What's the latest news? Have you been following what's happening in the Philippine politics, or you are so much interested in the Raptors? Hindi na sign si Kawhi, right? He signed with the Clippers. That's okay. You have your trophy. Now the Toronto Raptors have their trophy. Well, in the Philippines, one senator has filed a measure to establish the Department of Homeland Security. This is to protect the country's borders against terrorists and other transnational crimes such as trafficking of illegal drugs. Accordingly, this famous senator, do you know him? Do you know who filed this Department of Homeland Security? It's Manny Pacquiao, the famous senator. He underscored the effect of terrorism and other transnational crimes to the country's infrastructure, according to him, as well as how such crimes result to in loss of lives that destroy families. He also stressed that transnational crimes undermine the government's effort to develop the economy and maintain peace and order in the country. For sure, we as citizens desire that government officials may protect the interest of us, their constituents. This is why we continue to lift up our government, to pray for our government. Even now, start praying. Election in Manitoba will be coming in September 10, and the federal election will be on October 21. And we desire that those who will be elected would favor favor Christianity. It says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 18, let's read this one. The one who guards a fig tree will eat its fruit, and whoever protects their master will be honored. Now, these government officials protecting the interest of their constituents can be compared to farmer guarding their plants, and farmers will benefit when their plants are taken care of diligently. Similarly, the government officials will certainly benefit, especially during election, if they prioritize the interest of their constituents. But there's a reality of temptation of graft and corruption in the government. This is real, and we as citizens may not necessarily know every details of transaction in the government offices, but we can do our part. What's our part? As concerned citizens, we should pray for government officials so that they may function conscientiously in godly manner. One example is that we are affected when the government decides to flush the water main line during weekends, and you do not like that to happen, especially when you needed water the most, and or you may not be aware of it. So that is one thing that we can pray for. They need wisdom on how to do their part responsibly. It teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. Let's read this together. Petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. It benefits us when authorities are honest or responsible. So we've got to pray for authorities. Who are those authorities? The government officials. We need to pray for. One thing that I may challenge you. Start praying for our government officials and law enforcers for 1 year. For 1 year. you may find out you won't complain about the government. Now, if you have complained about the government, perhaps you are not praying for the government. So if you want that complaint to be taken away from your heart, because complaining makes you get angry and makes you old, all the more. For employees, are you complaining about your employers? Pray for them just for 1 year. See and observe what may happen to you and to the employer. Pray that they will have this wisdom how to prosper your company, because when your company prospers, you will benefit not only the employers. For example, if you have a company in here and your boss would prosper and he might open another company in another place, another area of the city, and you who was praying for that, for your employer, will God ignore what you have done, your effort of praying? It might be that you will be promoted because of that. I don't know, but pray about that. For students, have you been complaining about your teachers, about your school administrators? Pray for your school officials, for your teachers. Instead of complaining, pray and observe for 1 year. For 1 year, starting from the first day of class until the end of, start praying instead of complaining, and you may observe your attitude will change, because you know that they need prayers too. Children, are you complaining about your parents, that your parents is so strict, or that your parents cannot even increase your allowance, monthly allowance or daily allowance, or even food in your table? Now, instead of complaining, pray for them that God may give your parents wisdom how they may cook delicious food, or they may have a salary increase, that your allowance be increased, or that God would unburden them of any problem so that you will not be having problem. Try that. Keep on praying. So if we are complaining about authorities, it might be that we are not praying for them. If you start praying, I pray that complaint would be removed from your heart. And God has blessings prepared for obedience to His instruction. What is His instruction? Pray for authorities. Petitions and prayers and intercessions. What is petition? Maybe you can pray for blessing. Prayers, you can pray for responsibilities. Intercession, maybe the authorities, they also have their own personal problem, family problem, and that problem transpired in their offices. Practically, Joseph interrogated his brothers. It implied that he was doing his job responsibly and honestly. As government official, he was a government official. He was the prime minister of Egypt, who would like to protect the interest of Egypt. Let's read again verse 9 to 11. Then he remembered his dream about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered, "your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." Now, Joseph, the prime minister, his brothers went to Egypt to buy food because there was severe famine in the entire world, and only in Egypt that they can buy food. Only Egypt has a food supply at that time. And Joseph's brothers came to buy grain in Egypt. When Joseph and his brothers came face to face, Joseph recognized them, but they did not recognize him, and they bowed down before him. His brothers bowed down before him. And the moment his brothers bowed down before him, it reminded him of his dream. Joseph told them, his brother, his dream. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 7, let's read this time, how Joseph told them his dream. "We were binding sheaves," that was Joseph speaking, "we were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he has said. Now, his brothers interpreted his dream accurately, that they will bow down to him. Amazingly, his brothers came to buy grain and bowed before him. Is it possible that his dream, the dream about sheaves, sheaf of grain, that this dream revealed that his brothers did not have this grain that can measure to the abundance of grain that Joseph had? So Joseph's grain, sheaf of grain, was standing, and the sheaves of his brothers bowed down, meaning the sheaves of grain of Joseph was very prominent and kind of like authoritative because he was standing. Nevertheless, Joseph showed to his brother that, and also not just to his brothers, to the Egyptian officials and servants who might be standing next to him, that he was a responsible official. How did he do that? When he interrogated his brothers harshly, Joseph appeared to be suspicious of strangers. His brothers were from Canaan, and they came to Egypt to buy grain. So they were strangers to the Egyptians. Joseph showed here his honesty of protecting the interest of Egypt. His brothers could have answered that their purpose of coming to Egypt was to buy grain, and that's all. That should be their answer. That should be enough. "No, we are not spies. We come here to buy grain." That should be enough. But they also added that they were sons of one man. Why did they include that? Just to prove that they were honest men and not spies. So what's that to a stranger? He doesn't know you, if that's the case. Well, Joseph knew that these brothers of his brothers were not really honest men. They were not honest men, and they are telling, "We are honest men." Joseph had personally known the dishonest practices of his brothers. Let's read again Genesis chapter 37, verse 2. "Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flock with his brothers, the son of Bilhah, the son of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them." That was the time before his brother sold him to slavery. That was the time when 13 years before, or say 20 years before they meet, before his brothers bow down to him, he was a 17-year-old young man, and Jacob may have believed the reports of Joseph, but he didn't reprimand his sons. But as reward to Joseph's honesty, as reward for Joseph not participating in the wickedness of his brothers, Jacob made a beautiful robe for Joseph. But when his brothers claimed that in that time when Joseph was interrogating them in Egypt, his brothers claimed that they were sons of one man, it appears like God put words in their mouths, even in such information that were irrelevant. They could have said, they have told Joseph, we are here to buy grain. No, you are spies. No, we are here to buy grain. We are buyers of grain. But they added irrelevant information. We are sons of one man. And we are honest men. Well, telling irrelevant information put them in trouble. Have you been in trouble because you said something not relevant to the conversation? When applying for entry-level jobs, entry-level jobs do not necessarily require prior experience in the field of profession. So it is not relevant to put all experiences in your resume, right? If you are overqualified, employers will ignore you. Now, during job interviews, it's not necessary to tell your interviewer about your experience as a doctor, if you were a doctor, but you were applying as a dishwasher. Oh, you know what? I am a doctor in the Philippines and I know how to wash utensils. And you're applying for dishwasher at the restaurant, for example. Well, it's not funny, it's true. I heard of a Filipino who was a retired lawyer back in the Philippines. You know what his first job here? Dishwashing. He applied as dishwasher. Of course, he didn't say I was a lawyer, but later on they learned that he was a lawyer. And he turned out to be, some politicians came to know about his background as a retired lawyer and they took him and worked in the immigration. So it's good, right? But that's the thing. So where should one get the right answer in a particular situation so that you do not need to add irrelevant answers when you are speaking or being interviewed or in a conversation? We need godly wisdom. We need godly wisdom. There was this man who was a cupbearer. His name was Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king, and he protected and he made sure that the wine was safe for the king to drink. So he displayed this godly wisdom before the king. It says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 to 6, let's read this together. In the 28th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked him, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. Nehemiah heard about the rebels, that the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed from his brother, and that was the reason why he was so sad before the king. And Nehemiah had in his heart that he wanted to go back to Jerusalem and lead the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. He wanted to tell the king, but he was so scared. But he prayed before telling the king what he wished to happen. Now, that is one good thing. Did God give Nehemiah the right word he uttered? Did God move King Artaxerxes' heart to grant Nehemiah's requests? Or did God may have also given Nehemiah that right voice and right accent to dramatize his request so that the king's heart was moved and pleased to hear? No. Listen to this. When the king said, "What is it you want?" And then he prayed, "If it pleases the king, perhaps, I don't know, if your servant has found favor in your sight." If he said, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight," no, that could be intimidating. That's not good, right? So it helps to pray. You know what? I remember when I had this driving exam. I know what to do. The first time I failed, second time I know what to do in every turn, but every time the examiner, driving examiner, would give instruction, "Lord help me, Lord help me." I keep on praying. And then I observed that I did not have any failure or any miss in while driving. But I observed that he did not write in the log book, and nothing wrong. And then suddenly at the parking lot, parallel parking was the last time, but this time I guess parallel parking is the first part of driving exam. After the examiner said, "Okay, let's go." And I was so excited. In my excitement, I missed signaling and that one point, or minus point. And I realized, yeah, I've been praying all throughout, but that time, because of excitement, I miss praying. Sometimes we do that. We miss praying when we are so excited. So it would be very good for have it is where mourning heart is better than celebrating heart. So Joseph, when his brother said that they were honest men, did it please him? Was Joseph pleased when he heard his brothers say they were honest? Well, he required them to prove their honesty, and he pretended to be strict. He pretended to be strict when he declared that they were spies. Why? Was it some sort of prompter that caused them to defend themselves and to prove their innocence? Let's read again verse 12 and 13. "Now he said to them, 'You have come to see where our land is unprotected.' But they replied, 'Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man, who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more.'" So when Joseph insisted that his brothers were spies looking for unprotected areas in Egypt, it implied that protecting the land of Egypt was his responsibility also. Since he recognized his brothers, he intended to learn more about them without asking them directly what's happening in their life. Subsequently, they told him that their youngest brother was left behind with their brothers. So Joseph, knowing that his father and his younger brother were still alive, it was added good news to him. And Joseph interrogated his brothers like spies. That was to protect the interest of Egypt, because he was a government official. But secretly, his insistent attitude toward his brothers serves as prompter to squish more information. Remember when Pharaoh had a dream? He had two dreams, and Joseph interpreted them and gave them appropriate recommendation. Pharaoh said in Genesis chapter 41, verse 38, let's read together. Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God. Can you strongly agree? Can you strongly agree that the Spirit of God gave Joseph the right interpretation and the right or appropriate recommendation to the dreams of Pharaoh? Do you agree with that? Can you strongly agree that the Lord gave Pharaoh that belief to believe that the Spirit of God was with Joseph? Do you strongly agree that the Spirit of God who was with Joseph is the same Spirit of Christ whom we received when we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior? In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of God, they do not belong to Christ." To maximize this fullness of life experiences as believers of Christ, we need to be very sure that we have received the Spirit of Christ. Make sure of that. In everything we do, practical or spiritual task, we need wisdom from God. God knows what's best for us. Do you agree? Do you agree? If you still have some doubts, keep praying that God would increase your faith. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So if we have Christ in our life, if we have the Spirit of Christ in our life, we have the wisdom and the power of God. We receive the power and wisdom of God. In this life, we do not need to, what is it that we need to be mindful of, that we need to be attentive to? Is something that we need to consider? What should we consider when we decide or do important matters? What is it that guides you when doing something in your life, practical or anything? For believers, this is one thing that we need to be mindful of, is to do what God has called us to do. In everything we do, we need to do what God has called us to do. What is it exactly that God has called us to do? That we integrate to every activity that we do. God has unique mission for each of us. But each of us should be observant of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7 to 8. Let's read this together. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Can we repeat that? For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects the instruction, this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. Our calling is to live a holy life. If the Holy Spirit lives in us, to live a holy life is to live by the standard of God. You know that you are living a holy life if you look at the standards of God. What is the standards of God? The standards of God's holy life is written in the scriptures. God is holy. Instruction for holy life come from God. God's word is instruction of living holy lifestyle. We can only know how to live a holy life when we read His word. And the Holy Spirit enable us to understand how we may apply what we read. So if we fail to read this word, we fail to desire or want to live a holy life. You want to live a holy life? Keep on reading the Word of God. We can only live this life of holiness when we are guided and led by the Spirit of Christ. Christ is the truth, and He teaches us how to live by the truth. Now, in comparison, when the brothers of Joseph claimed that they were honest men, they were claiming that they are telling the truth. We are honest men, we are telling the truth. That was their claim. They were not aware that the Spirit of God was with Joseph. They did not know that Joseph can discern if they are honest or not. So, we were watching a movie last night, and the man said, believe me. When people say believe me, that person is unbelievable. Why? If what you are saying is believable, you do not need to stress, because the person can decide if to believe or not to believe. So that's one thing. Now, can you strongly agree that the Spirit of God gave Joseph the right words when he interrogated them so that they spoke spontaneously? His brothers were confused in their answers. They tried to prove that they were honest, that their honesty, that their words are honest words, so that when they mention their father and their younger brother, they just wanted to prove that they were honest. To know that his brother and his father were still alive, that was good news to Joseph, but he told them to bring his youngest brother to Egypt to prove their honesty. Let's read again verse 14 to 17. Joseph said to them, "It is as I told you, you are spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison, so that your word may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And they put them all in custody for 3 days. One may possibly observe that Joseph was very harsh and very insistent to his brothers. Others suggest that Joseph took that opportunity as revenge for their harsh treatment when they sold him as a slave. But still others believe or suggest or that Joseph pretended to be harsh because there were Egyptian officials and Egyptian servants observing him, standing nearby, and some of those Egyptians might be spying, or they might be prepared to accuse him of favoritism. Oh, this Hebrew is favoring the Hebrew. They know that Joseph was a Hebrew, so they are looking if he would favor this Hebrew who come from Canaan. When he mentioned the name of Pharaoh, it was possible that there were spies observing his activities who would report to Pharaoh if there were corrupt practices while Joseph was administering the sales of food supplies. So indirectly, when Joseph put his brothers in custody, Joseph used his brothers as practical example of what may happen to spies if they are caught. So when he said, "You are spies," and they put them in custody, and since the Spirit of God is with Joseph, he might have sensed that there were Egyptian spies standing next to him. For us, when we do godly endeavors, expect that there will always be people who pretend to help, pretending to help, but actually they are attentive to failures that they can use to accuse or give you a bad name or destroy your reputation. There are those who are very critical about ministry involvement. Why? Do they intend to help you improve, or do they intend to discourage you as God's servant so that you may not obey Him? Such critical attitude is a problem that believers should bring to the Lord to pray for. In the Bible, Nehemiah felt obligated to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. That was the mission that God has put in his heart. And the people of Jerusalem joined him and slowly built the walls, but there were oppositions to their project. Not everyone was happy about that. Even people in Jerusalem, even Jewish people, were not happy that they were rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. Why? Because this Jewish people were actually paid for by the oppositions. It says in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 10 to 15, let's read this together. One day I went into the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his house. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple. Let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you. Now, stop there for now. In this, it looks like that's very spiritual and that's very concerned of Shemaiah. He was concerned about the safety of Nehemiah. But in verse 11, it says, but I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sambalat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Verse 14. Remember Tobiah and Sambalat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. Now that is something. If you look at it, these prophets and these people who were paid by Sanballat and Tobiah were the oppositions. They were leaders against the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. And there were prophets, and they're trying to intimidate. Wow, God's people? They are trying to intimidate somebody? Yes, and it happens inside the church. It was the will of God for Nehemiah to lead the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem so that they completed the project in a very short span of time, 52 days. That was great. If it is God's will, no critics can discourage us to complete the task God has instilled in our heart, if it is the will of God. As a church, we prayed that God would reveal to our church leaders, we pray for our church leaders that God reveal to them the activities or mission projects that He wants us as congregation to participate in. That should be our prayer. Keep praying for our leaders that God would give them wisdom, give them revelation. What is it that God would like the church to be involved in? It is possible that there is and there will be individuals who may be confused to promote their personal agenda or to promote the welfare of other organizations instead of promoting the interest of the Maples Evangelical Church. But what should we do when individuals, when groups, directly or indirectly do not coordinate, when they do not cooperate, when they do not collaborate with ministry teams or church leaders? What should we do? We pray. Nehemiah prayed that God would remember his enemies who tried to intimidate him, those who were with him were already intimidated, but God prayed for them that they would have this courage. For the joy of the Lord is our strength, that's Nehemiah saying. If you have that joy in the Lord, that's your strength to keep on. And God made Nehemiah successful. No cooperation, no collaboration with team leaders. These are some forms of discouragement that may intimidate faithful servants of the Lord. But like Nehemiah, if we truly believe that our ministry, the activities that we are doing as a church, comes from the Lord, we have to pray and believe that God will give us the ministry success, no matter how others may intimidate us. There's no problem too big for the Lord that he cannot solve. Agree? Now today we are to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to remember the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died to solve the problem of sin. Do you strongly believe that the Lord has taken all our sins and nailed them on the cross with Christ? Do you agree? Do you have doubts? If you have doubts that all your sins were taken away, sins in the past, sins today, and sins in the future, they were all nailed on the cross. If you have doubt with that, ask God, Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith. Do you strongly believe that the Lord has resurrected to solve human's greatest problem? What is human's greatest problem? Death. Death. Humans haven't solved that yet. And Christ's resurrection proved that he has the power to solve death. Do you strongly believe that the Lord will come back again, will come again to take us into his heaven? Do you believe? Do you agree? Can you believe that? The Lord Jesus declared about those who believe in him in John 14:12. Let's read this together. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than this, because I am going to the Father. Now, search your hearts. What is it that you are doing that the Lord Jesus has done? Joseph protected the interest of Egypt. Nehemiah protected the interest of Jerusalem. We, as God's children, what is it that the Lord instilled in our hearts to protect? It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 to 14. Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 to 14, not verse 1, 6. What is that? I'm sorry for that blunder. Let's read together. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet, this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. What is our calling? Our calling is to live a holy lifestyle. A lifestyle of holiness is a practical display that Christ is actively guarding our life. We become holy before God when we receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit helps us to live a lifestyle of holiness. Why? So that praise belongs to our God. As our church leaders, our Board of Trustees would come and help me prepare the table of the Lord's Supper, please take this time to thank God for your eternal life. Please ask the Lord if you still have doubts, that God would increase your faith in Him.